You might wish to go ahead and turn your Bibles to James, the fifth chapter, James chapter 5. We'll look at a passage there which we've looked at the last few weeks as a way of opener here in just a moment. As has already been mentioned, we do have many who are visiting with us today. We're certainly thankful you've come to join with us in worshiping our great God and King and singing these songs of praise to His name and spending a little bit of time in study of His Word. I even know that we have a few who are here that'll be attending USF in the fall, and they've already come down for orientation and get to know the area. We're certainly glad that you're here with us and look forward to working with you as we continue on throughout this year. We're at the part of the month where normally we would pause and reflect on our theme for our year. Our theme for the year has been devoted to one another. And in fact, the passage which was slated for this month was from James chapter 5 and verse 16. That passage which we know so well about our relationships with each other and the responsibility we have toward each other. To confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. We're not going to have a special lesson on that verse today, however. What we've been doing the last few Lord's Day together is we've been studying this matter of how to help someone in danger. And that verse has played a prominent role there. So what I'd like to do this morning is to finish up some thoughts in this matter. If you've not been here with us the last couple of weeks, what we've been talking about, again, even from James chapter 5 and verses 19 and 20, is our responsibility toward each other when we see someone who's straying in sin. My brethren, if any among you strays from the truth, and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. That passage which emphasizes the danger that a brother or sister finds themselves in if they've turned away from the ways of God. Their soul is in danger. But also emphasizing our responsibility and our obligation to seek to aid, to seek to help, to turn them back, to cover that multitude of sins. So in our first lesson together, we talked about really our attitude toward those who are struggling. To see them for the entire person that they are and what God desires for them, not just the particular area in which they are struggling. To truly be willing to invest our time and effort in them. To not compromise the values of God as we're seeking to aid them. And even to be willing to let them go if they do not desire the aid that God is providing through us. Last week, we began to look at some practical methods of how to help someone in danger. We talked about helping them to appreciate not only the forgiving grace of God, the grace that God has to forgive us of our wrongs, but also the grace of God that transforms. God's aim being for each and every one of us that we be like Him, that we be in the image of His Son, and God has provided every means which that is possible. We can be transformed. But also to emphasize what it means to have godly sorrow. Not the sorrow of the world, not a sorrow that's simply sorry because it got caught, but a sorrow that reflects on this wondrous grace of God and realizes that my sin has trampled on what my God has done for me. And again, this morning we want to continue on those ideas and to finish up some thoughts on this matter of how to help someone in danger. Well, first point would be that we need to talk about accountability. And let's first discuss the matter of, well, who is it that needs accountability? When we think of a term like accountability, our minds instantly go to things like alcohol, substance abuse. And we know within our culture that there are various groups, various organizations that seek to keep people accountable. And so we have that in our minds as well, that those who are dealing with these substances, they need daily, regular accountability. And even in recent decades, as more and more young people are discovering the scourge of pornography, and we have seen that accountability is needed for them as well, that this is very much an addictive issue, and so they need daily, weekly accountability. But if we're honest, and we really begin to reflect on what tempts us, and the struggles that we have, I think we would all see that, you know what, there's probably some areas in our lives that we need accountability for. If I find myself constantly being tempted to be angry and to lash out at others, then guess what? You need some help with that. You need someone to keep you accountable. If I find myself not being able to clean up my language and I use phrases and terms that not only dishonor my God, but dishonor my fellow man, then maybe you need a swear jar that someone's holding, and every time you make one of those, say one of those words, you're putting in a dollar. You need some accountability. If you're struggling with daily covetousness and materialism and thinking more and more about the things of this world, then you very well might need a brother or sister who's willing to spend some time with you and to say, where's your mind at today? Accountability is not just for a select few who are dealing with a select few problems. Accountability is something that we all probably need in various aspects of our lives. And if accountability is going to be effective, then it's going to come from someone with some spiritual maturity. A passage in Galatians chapter 6, which we've referenced before in these lessons as well, Galatians chapter 6 and in verse 1, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness." You who are spiritual, restore such a one. Oftentimes when we find ourselves struggling, what we do is we talk to those who are already our friends, already a part of our group. And that may very well be effective, falling into a trap because our peer group, our associates, the people we normally communicate with, they may very well be struggling with the same thing. And so if I'm asking them to hold me accountable, and maybe we even have this arrangement, okay, you hold me accountable, I'll hold you accountable, that's probably not going to succeed. More times than not, what you'll find are here are two people that are coming together and they're just discussing, okay, here's how I messed up this week, how did you mess up this week? No, the passage says, you who are spiritual. Now, this brother or sister, they may have endured the same temptations before. They may have even slipped up to this temptation at various points in their life. But they've overcome it now. They're not caught in this trespass anymore. They are turned by God to be spiritual people, spiritual maturity. That's who you need to help you. Not your closest friend, if your friend is going through the same issue. Not the people in your age group, if they are struggling as well. You need someone with spiritual maturity. Furthermore, in this passage, Paul makes the point that those who are spiritual are going to restore in a spirit of gentleness. This brother or sister, given that they've overcome, they've come through their own struggles, they know what it's like, they will be able to restore in a spirit of gentleness, to realize and to see the struggles that you have and to be able to give you aid and assistance in overcoming this and to even have sympathy as you struggle and as you wage war against the evil one with God's help. Just a word here, though, about something that the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 13 and verse 17. "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief." Who is it that maybe, I wonder if the elders of the congregation begin to wonder, what's he going to say about us now? How much more work is he about to give us? What does it say of our leaders? They watch over your souls. They watch over your souls. Those qualifications that are given both in 1 Timothy and also in the book of Titus all are about that quality that these men, and no doubt with the great patience and assistance of their godly wives, they watch over your souls. I do not mean to say that the elders of our congregation have the responsibility of holding each and every person in here accountable. If that's the case, then it's not going to be a very effective system. They are not the ones that every sin must be confessed to. Not at all. But if we rule them out, then we're making a grave blunder, grave error. Those may, in fact, be the very men you need to go to. One or two or three of them even. To say, this is what I'm going through. This is the struggle that I have. They watch over your souls. So I would certainly suggest to you, if you're dealing with some kind of struggle, maybe you have reached out to others before. Maybe they've not been the most spiritually mature, though, or maybe they've not yet overcome whatever it is that you're dealing with. Might I suggest to you that you might even approach one of our shepherds? We're a little shepherd deficient this morning. We've got 3 out of 6, though, but the rest will be returning to us here shortly. They watch over your souls. They care. They want to see each and every sheep in this flock be strong and healthy before our Lord and God. Secondly, effective accountability is, of course, proactive, not reactive. And here is one of the major stumbles in many accountability approaches. You've got two people, good intentions. Maybe even one of them is spiritually mature. But maybe they're a little bit new to this about holding someone accountable. And so this brother or sister who's struggling in there, they have this spiritually mature brother or sister, and they say, okay, we're going to meet regularly, or we're going to talk regularly, or we're going to email regularly, we're going to correspond somehow. And so we'll set up a time and we'll say, okay, this time every week we're going to talk. You see the fall there? What do we do before then? Okay, we're going to meet Thursday morning for coffee, but what if temptation comes Tuesday night? What am I going to do? Thursday morning is just to become a time where I say, okay, well, here's when I was really low this week, or here's when I really messed up this time. That's a reactive approach, not proactive. James chapter 1, we'll come back to this passage here in just a little bit. But you'll note the wording in James chapter 1 and verse 15. When lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. When do I really need someone stepping in here? Not when I'm in the throes of it. I need someone stepping in here when lust first comes around. Because if I'm insistent, I'm just going to kind of keep going on here, and I'm going to try to weather this storm, and maybe I can make it to Thursday morning okay. No, that's not going to work. When lust conceives, it gives birth to sin. What I need is someone stepping in and aiding me when lust first hits. And this means that both parties have some obligation here. It means the brother or sister who's struggling with this sinful conduct in their lives, they need to swallow their pride enough. They need to say and to hate their sin enough to say that when temptation comes, I don't want to glory in it. When this temptation comes, I don't need to take any pleasure in it. I don't need to wait around for sin to have given birth. I need to reach out now. I recently had a young man who I'd been aiding for some time. He had been struggling with pornography. He's a fantastic young man. He's got a beautiful wife now. They're doing great. He reached out to me, though. He said, my wife's going out of town for the weekend. I've been doing great. I've been strong. Everything's great. I want you to reach out to me this weekend. I think I'm going to be fine, but I just need you to communicate with me this weekend. That's proactive. That's not reactive. That's looking ahead and saying, there may be a slight bit of trouble here. I don't want to go down that road, though. And spiritually minded, then it's incumbent upon you, if you're to seek and to aid this brother or sister who's struggling, you're going to have to be in regular contact. To not only respond when they reach out to you, but you to reach out yourself. Haven't heard from them in 24 hours. I know they've been struggling. Guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to be making a phone call. I'm going to be setting up a coffee appointment or a lunchtime. That's what's incumbent upon you. For accountability needs to be proactive, not reactive. And of course, accountability actually wants to hold accountable. The aim in this is to take and to aid this brother to not sin anymore. That's the aim. We don't want to get simply to where, okay, they're doing better most weeks, or are they get by, you know, a month or two before the next step. No, that's not the aim. The aim is to get this brother or sister where they're not sinning anymore. Or again, as Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1 says, restore. Those who are spiritual, restore such a one. This is our aim. Not to simply get them to confess their faults to me a few times and I'll offer prayers for them. No, I want them to be restored. I want them back in the relationship that God wants. I want them back in the image of God and pure in heart as God wants them to be. That's the aim here. So again, this is going to require some commitment on both parties. The spiritually mature has to be willing to aid and to help at any hour. No matter when the time of temptation might come, you've got to be ready and willing to aid. Because you want to restore. You want to hold this brother or sister accountable. The spiritually mature is going to have to promote things that even when this brother or sister who's struggling and maybe they're just starting to show some symptoms of going back, now you've got to step in again. You've got to step in and say, no, we're not going down that road anymore. Here's what we've got to do. And you may have to be the one that drives this from time to time. And again, the brother or sister who is struggling, they need to swallow their pride and to admit that they need others' help. They need God's help. And to thank God that God has offered brothers and sisters who can aid. And to submit themselves to that aid. Accountability isn't very effective if we don't actually promote accountability. It does not mean that every time you get together you just say, okay, did you sin this week? No, that might come up. But you're holding accountable. You are seeking to promote to them, here's what God's aim is for you, and to promote that on a daily basis. But we're also going to have to go further. As we meet, and as we discuss, and as we look at aiding a brother or sister in need, we're going to have to help them to see the radical measures that they're going to have to take in their lives if truly they're going to defeat sin. Jesus said in Matthew, the fifth chapter, Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 27, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." You see there, first of all, that our Lord has a very radical standard of what righteousness and holiness is. Very much different from the teachings of His day, and certainly very different from the teachings of our day. The passage that was read for us this morning from Matthew chapter 15, "Out of the heart proceed," this is what Jesus is very interested in. Not just what have you done in your actions, but how have you shaped your heart? This is the standard which we're holding ourselves to, God's standard. A people who desire not only to be pure in their actions, but to be pure in their heart and affection to God as well. And that continues on in verses 29 through 30. "If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell." More radical things that are said here. First of all, the radical measures that you and I must take What part of yourself are you not willing to lose to save your soul? Because what he also shows here is the severe punishment that awaits if we're not willing to rid ourselves of anything that hinders us from the kingdom of God. Hell. We've got to be willing to say, here are the radical things that you must do. Here are the radical steps that you must take if you're to present yourself whole and pure before your God. We're going to have to take radical measures to conquer our desire. Back again in James, this time in James, the first chapter. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. If each one is tempted when he is carried, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. If you read the little article on the front of the bulletin today, we address this in some way. It's not a sin per se to be tempted. Again, we recognize that even in our Lord. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. But I fear sometimes we make an excuse that we say, okay, well, I didn't act on this. But we're not just simply meaning we didn't act to an external stimulus. We're saying I didn't act on a lust and desire and a passion that I have within me. Now, understand, when we're talking about taking radical measures and defeating our lusts and desires, this is going to be the hardest one to tackle. This is going to be the one that may get cleaned up last. But the point is, it's got to be cleaned up. Our Lord's aim and purpose is not simply, again, for us to not be guilty of sinful actions. What did James say here? The problem starts not just when you sin, but the lust that led to it. That's the only reason you sinned in the first place. You were enticed by your own lust. And these lusts conceived and gave birth to sin. What is God's aim for us? Not only is His aim for us not to sin, but to not desire to sin. To truly be pure in heart is His aim for us. So we're going to have to take some radical measures to conquer our thoughts, to conquer our desires, to conquer our passions. What are those radical measures? Well, we're going to have to confess and repent. We don't necessarily think of confessing thoughts. But if I'm really serious about ridding myself of this, and I'm talking to a brother or sister with some spiritual maturity, then here's what I really need to do. I need to reach out to them and say, not only when I mess up and I act on my desires, I need to say to them, I'm still struggling with these desires. I don't want these desires. God does not want for me to have these desires and these lusts either. Pray for me. Not just when it conceived and gave birth to physical action, to physical sin. I need to recall the Word. Many of us are serious to at least some degree about Bible study, reading the Bible. But maybe we don't take full benefit from the application of that. The psalmist said in Psalm 119, in beginning of verse 9, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. You'll note that. Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I may not sin against you. Why is this a radical measure? Again, we read, we study. But when temptation comes, we don't really take benefit of this. Here's what the psalmist is saying. I put the Word of God in me. And it's going to be a practical use. It's going to be a practical benefit in my life. When temptation comes, what do? I reflect on the Word of God. What does that Word of God say to me? That Word of God declares to me, here's who God is. Here's the holiness of God. And here's the holiness that God wants for me. It's not just a recitation of, okay, here are the things that God said were wrong. No, that may be a part of it. But it's a recitation of, here's who God is. I hide the Word of God in my heart. When temptation comes, I remember God. And I remember His will for me. And of course, as we've emphasized already, we reach out immediately. If we're still in the point where we enjoy the desire, we enjoy the lust, it just means we've got more to work on. God does not want us to be trapped in that desire and lust. He wants us to reach out. He wants us to seek the aid of others, to confess our faults to one another, to pray for one another, knowing that the prayer of a righteous man does in fact accomplish much. We're also going to have to take radical measures to eliminate our opportunities to sin. Our final passage today is in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is emphasizing to Timothy, here is what is required, or here is how one can be a useful and honorable vessel in the house of God. So he says in verse 21, if anyone cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. This is what we all want. Each and every one of us want to be this. Now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. We know verse 22. And perhaps what we know best about verse 22 is what it says in the very start of it, flee from youthful lust. But that's not all the passage has to say. This passage really does get to the heart of what radical measures we ought to be taking to eliminate our opportunities for sin. First of all, it addresses how we're filling our time. How are we filling our time? Well, what did Paul say? Pursue. Pursue what? Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. This is the redeeming of our time that we would talk about in Ephesians chapter 5. We're now spending our time pursuing these things, filling our time with good and godly activities. And I understand that not all 24 hours of every day are going to be filled with activity. I understand the need for rest and relaxation, but I also understand all too well that too much time alone, too much time being inactive, too much time not pursuing the things of God only leads to temptation, only leads to moments of struggle. And God says, pursue these things. I've got to seriously look at my time and see how it's being spent. How much of my time is being spent in learning and seeking to know the ways of God? How much of my time is being spent in prayer and devotion to Him? How much time of my time is being spent in seeking to aid the work of the kingdom, in seeking to aid the needs of my brothers and sisters? I may have to change my associates. You'll note how that passage ended, verse 22, as he talks about pursuing righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. You're engaged in this with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. But it may be that whatever we're struggling with, our current associates are only promoting that. It may be that if you're struggling with alcohol or substance abuse, then your associates are right in line with that. It may be that if you're struggling with anger and anxiety, then you're associating with those who fuel that, who seek to instill a lack of peace in you. It may be that if you're struggling with your mouth and your language, that you too are again engaged and working and associating all the time with those who do the same. Last week, a sister even mentioned to me, speaking of a loved one and the struggles that this loved one was having, she was saying, he has the job, he has a good job, he might need to leave that job. That's radical in our minds. Who would ever think about leaving a job? Well, who would ever think about cutting off a right hand or plucking out an eye? What radical changes might we need to make to take place if we're not able to gain control? Are we willing to cut off our access? Another young brother, also who was struggling with pornography, he took a lot of radical measures in this regard. First of all, he took radical measures with his pocketbook. Pocketbook, that's not a word we say anymore, is it? With his credit card, Apple Pay, Google Pay, whatever it was he was using at the time. He said, you know what, I'm not going to be able to whip this on my own. There's too much tech all around me, and I can't get rid of my phone, can't get rid of my computer. I have to have those to work and function. So what do? Well, he pays every month to have all that filtered. And guess who he had set the password for that? Not himself. He had me. He sent it. He literally, across my desk, handed his phone to me. Opened up in the security app, the settings app, and the security and all the restrictions that can be placed. And he let me enable all the restrictions. And then guess who put in the password? I did. He doesn't know the password to disable the restrictions on his own phone. So I got to get rid of this. This is too much of a temptation. I can't let this win. If you're struggling with anger and resentment, and it may very well be, and I know this sadly because I'm on social media from time to time, it may very well be that Facebook is something you just don't need a part of anymore. You just need to get off. It may be that if you're so anxious about our world, and your anxiety is a severe test of your faith, then you need to unplug. You need to just not be aware of the news and what all is happening in our world. Just be ignorant. You'd be much better off. Again, these are the things that brothers and sisters, when they come together and they're seeking to defeat sin, these are the things that you'll explore. These are the things you're going to look at. What radical measures are there that need to take place so that sin can be overcome, so that we can again be the people that God desires for us to be? Well, that's probably not an all-exhaustive examination of this. I do hope it will be of some benefit. James 5, 19 and 20 is so very true. Souls are in danger. Souls are in peril when they turn away from the ways of God. But thanks be to God that not only has God provided brothers and sisters who are interested, who want to seek and want to aid, but our God came and sought and aided Himself. Our God came, our Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so as we end this one, we extend that invitation to you. Have you departed from the ways of God? Each and every one of us has at points in our life. That's why we need the grace of God. We need the forgiveness and the salvation that's found only in Christ Jesus. He came to seek after you. Would you allow Him to bring you back to God? Would you swallow your pride? Turn away from sin? Turn away from the temptations of this life and the lusts and desires that you have relished in to this point? And confess Jesus as the Son of the living God, repenting of your wrongs, be baptized to have your sins forgiven. But it may be that you're already a part of the Lord's kingdom. And again, James 5, 19 and 20 is speaking to you. Are you struggling with sin? Are you struggling with something in your life? God has provided this for you. It may be that you desire the prayers of all the saints. We'll offer them for you. Or it may be that you know a spiritually mature brother or sister that would be more than willing to aid you. Or you at least know that there are shepherds of this flock who keep watch after your soul. Then go to them. Seek their aid. Seek accountability. Allow them to show you the radical measures that you need to take in your life to defeat sin. Whatever it is you need to do to be right with God, we want to encourage you to do that, even today. And if we can aid you in some way at this time, we'd ask you to come forward as we stand and as we sing.
Sorry.